Leviticus 19, we'll begin. Leviticus chapter 19. And I hope you'll listen, really try, ask the Lord to help you, calm your thoughts, and pay close attention to some of these scriptures, because we're going to read a lot of scriptures, relatively speaking, and then, of course, in James as well. Let's just start out with a couple, then we'll pray. James chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And in this world full of lies and deceit, foolishness, blindness, darkness, we thank you that we can always know that when we come to this book, to your word, we see light and truth. And as we come tonight as your people, in obedience to your command, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we pray that you will enlighten our hearts with your truth tonight again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to look again and notice Leviticus 19. Of course, this is a perfect sampling, if you will, a perfect example of what is known as Old Testament law. The law was given to reveal God to man, but also given to reveal man to himself. For example, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Really? Now here's the command. You, Israel, Jews, delivered from Egypt, are to be holy. For I, God says, am holy. Well, how well did that work out for the people or the nation of Israel as far as their being holy? So that you see, in part, the law was given us to show God to man. We learn through the law that God is holy and how holy he is, but also to reveal man to himself, the fact that we are not God. And as far as the law is concerned, we fail to keep it. In fact, remember what Paul said. Paul said, "I was alive without the law. I was doing great without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I heard the law, I was smitten," so to speak. You know what Romans 3 says. Let me read it to you. Familiar text, Romans chapter 3. I think it's Romans 3. Yes. Listen to these words. No, it's not Romans 3. Yes, it is Romans 3. Hold on. I'm confused. Listen to this. This is familiar, but listen to it carefully in light of what we just said. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." All right, so let's say it again. The law reveals God to man. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. And it also reveals man to himself. He comes short of the glory of God. And you'll notice with me for just a moment some of the details of the law. All right, chapter 19, for example, look at verse 3 in Leviticus. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." Respecting your parents is in the law. "Keep my Sabbath," that's in the law. Verse 4, "Turn from idols. You shall nor make to yourself molten gods." That's in the law. Verse 10, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger." In other words, leave some of the stuff in the vineyard, and of course the wheat as well, the barley I should say. Leave that for the poor and the strangers. Keep reading. Verse 11, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely." I swear, and people say, you know, and then they lie. Verse 13, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him." The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In those days, you got paid a day's wage. You paid him that night because guess what? In those days, you had to eat. And it wasn't right. God says it's not right for you to hold on and wait for him to have to get his paycheck the next morning. He worked for you that day. That's pretty specific, right? Well, guess what that reveals? The heart of God. God cares about people. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. Verse 18, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. We just preached on murmurers. There it is right there in the law. Don't go up and down as a talebearer telling. You're breaking the law of God when you do that. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Say, I hate. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Let's skip ahead. Verse 27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. That's talking about, you know, changing your appearance, which the pagans did in Canaan, and they still do today for the most part. And they change, and they put markings, and they cut themselves so that they look not human or less than human. And God does not want his people to be like the world. So this is part of the law. Don't do it. Verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. That's the law. Thou shalt not rise up before the hoary head, gray head, and honor the face of the old man. That means honor your pastor. Amen. It's really part of the law to give honor to the elderly. It's right there. Why? It's revealing who God is and what God is like. Verse 35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. In other words, see, it says just balances in the next verse. Don't cheat someone. Someone pays you for a bushel, you better give them a bushel. Because God is keeping account. Some of these laws are civil, some are ceremonial, and some obviously are moral. And how does this picture God? Well, for instance, one of the laws in this text, I think it's verse 19, talks about mingling seeds and garments. You can't use different kinds of material. That is to illustrate that God is different. He's holy. The word holy means other. It means different. And he wanted his people to be different as well. That's the part of that civil or ceremonial law. The treatment of others, however, is because it reveals God. It reveals that God is loving, loving. That God is just, that God is merciful. So in that way, the law reveals him. Well, what's that have to do with you? Well, let's look at one law, okay? We're going to look at one law and in one chapter and in one part of one chapter, which is what we're reading tonight, because it happens to be one of the laws that's held up in the New Testament as a moral command that you and I are supposed to obey. And observe. It's in verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. What's he saying? Turn with me to the book of James, okay? And you'll see why. We chose this one from this chapter. James, let's look at chapter number 2. So what did the law say? The law said, whether they're poor or mighty, poor or wealthy, you're not supposed to have respect to either one. And we got a bunch of people up in Washington on the left who try to pretend that they have respect for the poor. They love the poor, we're going to help the poor, we're going to give to the poor, and all they do, everywhere they rule, is they make people even more poor. It's because they're not obeying the scriptures. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Whew, wow, really? I mean, there are sins that we all know of. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. So he says, if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin. Why? Well, look at the rest of it. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. James, New Testament epistle, with the half-brother of Christ himself, he states that it is a sin for believers, us, to be a respecter of persons because it breaks God's law. In other words, it breaks who God is, his heart, his character. And you'll notice that he gets very specific. Unlike the law, in this case, he gets very specific. Look at chapter 2 and we're in James. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, don't have that faith as a Christian with respect of persons. Now, we have a lot of different persons here tonight. We have some people that make six figures and some people that make three figures. We have some folks from very wealthy backgrounds. We have people who are very well educated. Some folks don't have a high school degree. And the question you have to ask yourself tonight is, am I committing sin? Because it says you commit sin. Look at verse 2. He gives you an example. And I love this example. For if there come into your assembly, we have an assembly tonight, with a gold ring. Now in those days, if you came in with a gold ring, that meant status. You had money and position. Usually it had a symbol on it. For there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. That word changed meaning over the days. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there. Or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of your meaning evil, with evil thoughts? Now listen. This is the picture. You know it. We're going to spend a couple minutes on it. Very wealthy guy comes into our assembly, into church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, tonight. He gets noticed because he's well known. Maybe his last name, if they called it out, it would be the name of some building here in town. Everybody knows him. And so he gets noticed and he gets to sit in the best seat available, first class. Poor guy comes in dressed in, you know, work clothes or rags. Maybe he's homeless. And he is seated in the worst seat, puts way in the back in the corner. In fact, verse 3 says he has to stand. Literally the wording is over there. Stand over there. Now, James isn't making all this up. This is not just some phony thing. This is what would happen in those days. And this is a very familiar story of injustice in Scripture that I think resonates with everybody here tonight. Nobody believes that under Christ any kind of earthly advantage should warrant special treatment, not from a Christian. However, now follow this carefully because you can mark this down. That kind of special treatment occurs every day outside of Christ. In other words, outside of the gospel and Christ, outside of the church, earthly advantage always warrants special treatment. You don't believe that? If you want to fly first class, just go there and tell them, say, I just want to fly first class because I believe everybody's equal. I believe in justice. No, if you want the big leather seats and the better food and the bigger leg room, you have to pay more money. That means you have to have more money. If you want a skybox at Dolphin Stadium with air conditioning and privacy and personal service, you can't just go up there and say, well, listen, I believe in justice. You have to pay to play. You want the best seats at a concert or a play, then you go on Ticketmaster, you click on premium, and if you upgrade your seats, you've seen those little charts they have there, you see how much and how quickly the price changes. In the world, it is natural and it is acceptable to pay for better seats or a better place in line. Courtside seats at a big sporting event, at a basketball game, they're not filled with a bunch of preacher boys from a Baptist college, right? Not unless those preacher boys stole the tickets, which is very possible. The courtside seats at a Lakers game, L.A., the bastion of liberalism and fairness and equality, and we love the poor because they're all sleeping out in the streets now. You know, who gets the courtside seats at a Lakers game? They're all celebrities. They're wealthy movie stars and politicians. They're not janitors or mechanics or valets. The valets are parking those guys' cars while they sit at courtside. And again, the world, society throughout history, never blinks an eye over that. Because in the world at large, that's not unseemly. They're total phonies and complete hypocrites when it comes to this issue. Suppose we applied that same ethic here at our church. For example, on our website, you had to look at a seating chart and choose your seat. And then you had to choose your spot in the pew on your seat. And suppose the pews are all, you go on the website, Beacon Baptist, and it's all color-coded, and there's different colors, and the colors represent a different price. In a Baptist church, that means the most expensive seats are in the very back. Amen? You have to come early to get a front, to get a back seat at a Baptist church. Now, these are the cheap seats up here, all these little dollar guys. And if you don't pay, you don't pony up the money, you have to stand outside in the heat. Can you even imagine? It says, look, you can come to church, but we have speakers outside, and in July, you can stand out there and listen because you don't have any money to come in the door. You say, that's a scandal. Well, it happens in every sporting event. They don't have the money to pay for the ticket to get inside. They have to stand outside in the heat, right? Suppose we had on there additional things, like if you want communion, that's an upgrade. It's like when you get your bags checked, you know, that's baggage, you know, $50 more. You want communion? Oh, then here, click. That's even more money. You want to give a prayer request? That's $20. Get baptized, $1,000, and so it goes. By the way, not totally far-fetched. Someone was sending me pictures from New York City, St. Patrick's Cathedral. Who was there last week? Somebody sent them to me. And they were showing me pictures in there where you have to pay to light a candle and pay for your dead and pay for this. It's pay for everything in that place. Suppose there's an exclusive line after church to see me. But to get to see me, you have to join the JB 24/7 Platinum Member Club. If you don't have that card, I don't shake your hand and I don't talk to you. Now, that happens on websites and with celebrities all the time. Would anybody in this room imagine putting up with that in the kingdom of God? No, nor should we. In fact, the same people I mentioned that sit at a courtside seat at a Lakers game and who fly private jets, much less first class, everywhere they go, they wouldn't tolerate us doing that here either, would they? I mean, that would be a scandal. They would ridicule a church like that, and so would we. But why? Why this sort of standard here, but not standard out there? Why is it so different within the walls or within the assembly of a New Testament church than it is without? Well, think about the law. And then think about grace. Think about the law that we just read about being partial. Because you know and I know that people are partial. This world is partial. Based upon skin color, based upon status, based upon job, education, it's partial. But we're commanded. The Jews were commanded in the law, but this is kicked up a lot of notches. You know, you look back in your life and you talk about some seat that you paid for, a specific concert or a play or a ball game, and you just really wanted to see that. Maybe you even went to a skybox and you paid a lot of money. It was fantastic, but you knew that you were the elite in that place. Can you imagine doing that with the people and in the kingdom of God? That is a situation that is not acceptable in a true church. Not for the followers of Christ who meet to worship. What is the difference? Why can't we sell skyboxes? Put some up here real close. Or the higher seats of the temple back here and let people pay money so that they have a better seat. Why? Why reserve the best seats for people with status out there but not in here. There is a difference. Look at verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the expensive clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of your, it's part of you, your judges of evil or with evil thoughts. In other words, follow this carefully. In one place, it's considered normal, and in with God's people, it's actually considered evil. That's the word in the verse. You see that word? Evil. Pastor, what's the difference? The difference begins in chapter 1 and verse 18. Look at it. It says, of his own will begat. That's a great word, the word begat. It's talking about being born. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creation. In other words, now follow this carefully. Being regenerated. Now we said it earlier that the nation of Israel and the Jews failed miserably with the law. You talk about people that were partial. They hated the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans. They were basically full of religious and racial pride. And so they failed the law. But now God comes back to the law and he says, look, you're different. Here's my law. This is still me. This is still my heart. This is still what I think and what I believe and what I commanded and what I wanted even then and now. The difference is, you've been begotten. You have been regenerated, and as God's child, there's a difference between this new creation, all of us in this room, and the old creation, including all of us in this room, before we got saved. And that is exactly why. The very next verse begins with the word wherefore. Look at it again. Chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let. What is he saying? He's saying, there's a difference now. He is saying that once you become a child of God and are, quote, begotten or born of God, all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So that you can actually look at what God wants in his law, understand his holiness, and follow that path. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, what's the royal law, Pastor? Well, he's about to say it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. If you do the royal law, and you can now because you're born again, you do well. The next verse says, but if ye have respect in persons, which is the opposite of loving your neighbors yourself, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now again, the royal law goes back to Deuteronomy, and as with all the law, it is designed to be our schoolmaster, to reveal God to man and man to himself. It's a reminder that we're all sinners. It's sort of like a ruler that reveals how far short we've fallen. However, once you get saved, you are part of God's spiritual family, and something happens inside of you. What you considered before impossible to do, you actually can do now as a child of God, including treating people without partiality. And if you're here tonight and you have a problem treating someone from another culture or another strata of society, and by the way, you'll notice in the law it said, don't be partial to the poor either. Oh, I'm just, forget you, I'm going to treat the people who have money with disdain. Well, maybe they worked really hard. And you're breaking God's law. And now you have the ability with the power of the Holy Spirit, this regenerated part of you, not to treat people with partiality. And by the way, I'm not just talking about finances, obviously. Suppose we said this. Suppose we said all the people at Beacon Baptist Church with high SAT scores, all the 1,200 and up, me and a couple others. Well, if you have really high SAT scores, you get to sit in the front. Or actually in this church, you get to sit in the back, right? Those are the most valuable seats. So I say, bring your IQ scores, and we'll seat everybody accordingly. Really? Suppose it's race, nobility. All the natural-born Americans get to sit on padded pews. And if you're from the South, extra padding on the pews. Look, no matter what the issue, when it comes to the kingdom of God and the family of God, there's no room for pride or partiality. Because that does not reflect the character of God. God reveals himself to man in his law. And one of the things he's revealed to us is he said, "No, God is no respecter of persons." And it goes both ways. Again, class warfare goes both ways. That's what's wrong with Washington. They lie out of both sides of their mouth. And that's evil. Our text in Leviticus, we read, it says, don't play favorites with the rich or the poor. Now, again, did Israel follow that law? Of course they didn't. They failed miserably, but you and I can. And again, beloved, the reason we can is that God says, being born again, we now, guess what we have? We have the same Father. We all have the same Heavenly Father. The Lord James is the half-brother of Christ. Did you notice that he begins chapter 2 with the words, quote, my brethren? My brethren. In verse 5, he says, my beloved brethren. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister be naked. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. Brother or sister? Yes. You know, we are in this room. We're brothers and sisters. And we have the same Father. God, who is no respecter of persons. Put it this way. Suppose I, as a father, had my kids over for dinner. And I said at the dinner table, okay, kids, Rick, Andy, Ben, Crystal, Sarah, who made the most money last year? Because that's who gets to sit next to me. Which of you graduated with the highest GPA? Because I want you seated right next to me. Actually, you get the steak. The rest of you get the hot dog and bologna. Can you imagine? Actually, folks, if you look at human history and the carnal mind and people without Christ, you don't even have to imagine that. Man without God has only led to 6,000 years of slavery, not just class warfare. Slavery, tyranny, racism, bigotry, feudalism, totalitarianism. And in the guise of Marxism, oppression, Nazism, communism, the worst kind of religious genocide and darkness imaginable. That's man without God. That's going to be our country if it continues a slide without God. Well, what James is saying is that true children of the living God have and can live by, be holy, for I am holy. That verse in Leviticus, they had to read that and went, really? We're going to, and they failed at it. Chapter 1, look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, that doesn't sound at all like Hollywood. It sounds a lot like Jesus. And we can be a lot like Jesus because we have a new nature. We also have a new master. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, this is a great text to start this with. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then he says, with respect of persons. Have you noticed that in modern Christianity today, especially in this country, it's just Jesus. Just love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus. All the music's about Jesus. Just Jesus. Like he's just our buddy, our pal. But you'll notice when James could have said, my brother, Jesus. No. James, who grew up in the same home, who had the same father, He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, the Lord of glory. The Holy Spirit of God, before simply condemning the respective persons, does so after laying out this powerful context. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's our Master. He is our Lord. He is our model. He is our Savior. He is our teacher. He's not just Jesus. He's not even just Jesus Christ. Beloved, He is the Lord. And in fact, He is the Lord of glory. So what does that mean? What it means, beloved, is that when it comes to seats and status and who gets first class and who sits there and who sits here, when it comes to seats, there's really only one. There's only one. And the only seat in the universe that really matters is the throne of glory. And nobody is ever going to sit on that throne except for the only one who's worthy of it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And that's not all. This man James, as we've already noted, was Jesus' little brother. As we noted last Sunday, he was for much of his life, he wasn't even sure who his older brother was. You know, the brothers of Jesus were unbelievers for the longest time. Jesus was perfect, maybe annoyingly perfect to him. And so he wondered, is he really the Messiah? He didn't know. But then something happened. Remember what it was? The resurrection. When Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and buried, and then rose again, James understood and he believed this man is not just Jesus. He's not just Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How does he open the epistle? Chapter 1, verse 1. James, Jesus' brother. No. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, look, when you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're a servant of God. That verse, by the way, again, as so many do, affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. A servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And you know, when you get this truth and reality down in your heart, when you surrender to this eternal glory, that's when you realize that it doesn't matter where you or I sit. It doesn't matter who gets preeminence among the people. People who fight over seats are really fighting over glory. You realize that, right? When somebody wants the best seat, what they really want is glory. In fact, let me remind you of what is really at the core of social activists who claim and only claim to care about the poor or certain races or women or LGBT or immigrants and so on. Because if you've ever noticed and just watched just a little bit, you'll know, note, it doesn't matter whatever the cause is. When people spend their lives arguing that we should get a better seat, we deserve to sit in the best. When people say, I'm fighting for the rich, I'm fighting for the poor, I'm fighting for women, I'm fighting for the elderly, I'm fighting for the artists, I want more Native Americans up front. No, no, no. I want immigrants seated up front. When they do that, now think about this. When they fight, every time people fight and argue over better seats for man, even if it's supporting supposedly others, A, you'll notice it doesn't work. Has it ever worked? Has it ever helped lift up? Just go to our major cities where all the identity politics is placed like a petri dish for us to watch. A, it doesn't work. But B, it leads to the very thing they say they're fighting against. History shows this. Castro said he wanted better seats for the Cubans. How'd that work out? Lenin said the same thing about the Russians. I'm going to help. They're going to be better. Idi Amin said it about Uganda. Mugabe said it about Zimbabwe. Mao said it about China. Maduro and Chavez said it about Venezuela. Pol Pot in Cambodia. Jim Jones in Guyana. David Koresh in Waco. Hitler even said it about the beleaguered Germans. And then I should add, Lucifer said it about heaven. Remember what Lucifer wanted? He just wanted a better seat. He wanted what was his. It's interesting, some of you have read Rules for Radicals, Saul Alinsky. He claims that he fought for better seats for everybody. Did you know in his introduction, he hails Lucifer as the first original radical. It never works whenever men seek for glory, because men aren't supposed to seek for glory. We're not supposed to seek for ourselves better seats, because there's only one glory seat, and there's only one worthy to sit on it. James is answering the ancient question of the Jews in Psalm 24:10. That question, who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? And it is repeated, and then it says, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. You know, it's interesting. Everybody loves Psalm 23. That's Psalm 24:10, by the way, that I just said. Who is the King of glory? Everybody loves Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. People love that chapter on Pinterest, and they put pretty pastures and still waters over here, and it's so pretty, and they pull out little portions of it. But do you know, without Psalm 24, Psalm 23 is just poetry. If the shepherd in Psalm 23 is not the Lord of glory in Psalm 24, then Psalm 23 is just a funeral. It's just a pretty thing to say. And you cannot talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever if he's not the Lord of glory. If Jesus is not the Lord of glory, there is no forever house. But again, beloved, what does James say? He says in chapter 2, there's one Lord of glory, only one. He has the seat, the throne of glory, and he alone has it. And you are not to give favoritism over seats and places and strata. You know, people in power love to give and receive titles and distinction. Kings and queens, they love to be called Your Majesty, Your Highness. The Pope is called Your Holiness. A bishop is called Your Grace. A cardinal is actually called Your Eminence. Doesn't sound very biblical, does it? In our society, even, judges are called Your Honor, and so it goes. They have these special places. But do you realize that no one in their right mind calls another human being Your Glory? Hello, Your Glory. Because only God is truly glorious. And you know, when you look at the history of man's oppression, slavery, tyranny, hatred, prejudice, you'll find that the only thing that ever changed that condition. You say, well, Pastor, you said that all these people fighting for so-called justice, what, how do you really fight for justice? The Bible is very clear about that. Because the only thing that truly changed that condition, it was never legislation. It was not revolution, religion, or radicals. The only true miracle of change was whenever a person was born again, as James says, begotten of God, and they became the first fruits of his creation. I just reread Unbroken the other day. You know why Louis Zampronelli went back to Japan? I mean, he was beaten and tortured and humiliated. It was a miracle he survived. But you know why he went back unbroken to forgive and to show love to his torturers? The same thing happened with Fukuda and Sergeant DeShazer. He was the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, and DeShazer was in a Japanese prison camp and just treated, again, horribly. But he went to Japan, and the man who read his life story was the guy, Fukuda, who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, got saved, and became a preacher. And they became best friends. Do you know why a church in Alabama has an African-American pastor and his associate is a former KKK Grand Wizard? Do you know why John Newton, former slave trader, wrote Amazing Grace and worked tirelessly to end slavery with William Wilberforce, because in 1785, a brilliant man, Wilberforce, became a Christian. And in 1748, John Newton became a believer, a Christian. And as newborn believers in Jesus Christ, they now understood that only Jesus is Lord of glory. And all the rest of us who are saved are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with the same Father. You see, ultimately, a Christian in God's kingdom realizes it doesn't matter where I sit. It doesn't matter where I sit. Nobody's looking at me anyway. What matters is that for all of eternity, all of his own will be seated around his throne. And he will be high and lifted up, and we will give him the glory that belongs to him alone. What is the difference between law? We read the law. And grace. We have this new heart. We have a new birth. We have a new master, the Lord of glory. And by his mercy and by his grace, we also have a new mind. I'm going to close with this. I mentioned Saul Alinsky. As you know, he wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. It's a horrible book. He describes in that book all kinds of ideas from his mind for change and equality. And it's never worked. It doesn't work. It's never worked, and it never will work. All it does is lead to more oppression and more tyranny. And again, same thing with Karl Marx and what came out of his mind. Same thing with Mao's little red book. That's what came out of his mind. Same thing with Chomsky and Louis Farrakhan. All of these ideas out of these men's minds are folly. They're foolishness. Every problem in society came from the carnal mind of man. They don't include God, and they always lead to more destruction. But if you're a child of God, you know what the scripture says? The renewing of your mind. You actually have now a new way of thinking. You have a new mind. So James, chapter 1 and verse 21, verse 22, you'll notice he talks about the mind. And verse 25, it leads down to chapter 1. Look at it. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This is being changed. Your thinking's changed by the word of God and from the inside. And it's not just the Bible. James 5 says that we have prayer. Who is afflicted? Let him pray. We can pray. He says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "Who's joyful? Let him sing songs." That's praise. We have the Bible. We have prayer. We have praise and singing. I'm telling you, as new creatures, we have a new mind. You show me a believer who gets on his knees and opens up the Word of God and then rejoices in the Lord, and I will show you a believer who's not seeking self-glory, who's full of mercy, grace, and wisdom, and submission to the King of glory, the King of kings, so that, you know what? When he walks out of this world, he's a different person than they are. When he sees a man of another race, culture, economic strata, he doesn't look at him and think he's better than him. He looks at him and he thinks that that man also needs the same grace of God that he experienced in his own heart and in his own life. And God's people said, amen. Father, we're grateful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the law was given to reveal you to us. Also, us to our own selves. But thank you, dear God, that because of the grace of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, we've been changed, born again, a new father, a new relationship, a new mind. And with that, God, may we look at your law. May we look at what James says about being partial and recognize that that is not your will. And recognizing it, Father, may we have the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ and treat people the way that Christ would in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.